This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Mursaleen Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. So jazakumullahu khairan for coming to the halaqa. We'll be talking tonight inshallah about declaration of faith, its power and its condition. What do we mean by declaration of faith? Is a shahada, the statement of tawheed, which separates between iman and kufr, between Muslims and non-Muslims. So we'll be talking inshallah tonight about some basics of our aqeedah. These days people like to talk about, you know, fiqh of business transactions because they like to do business in a halal way. Others like to talk about politics because of the turmoil or the problems that are taking place in different parts of the world. Others like to talk about fiqh of marriage because young people like to get married, which is fine. But from time to time, we need to remind ourselves about the basics of our deen, the basics of our aqeedah, and check on the foundation of our religion, which is, for example, here, the declaration of tawheed, the conditions of la ilaha illallah, shurut la ilaha illallah. And one of the good reasons to talk about this subject, ya akhwan, these days, is that at a time of fitna, or at times of fitna, many people might be confused about their deen. And many of them so might entertain some doubts about their own faith. And some of them might even abandon their faith, abandon their deen. Rasulullah ﷺ said in a famous hadith, "Inna bayna yaday as-sa'ati fitanan ka qita'i al-layl al-mudhlim. Yusbihu ar-rajulu fiha mu'minan wa yumsi kafiran." وَيُمْسِي مُؤْمِنًا وَيُصْبِحُ كَافِرًا. هذا الحديث رواه الإمام أحمد وأبو داود. So in this hadith, Rasulullah ﷺ said, verily, before the hour will be trials like pieces of a dark night in which a man will wake up during them as a believer in the morning and he will be a disbeliever by nightfall on the same day. And a man will be a believer at night and he will be a disbeliever in the morning. And this hadith was collected by Imam Ahmad and Imam Abu Dawood. In a different hadith that was narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar, Rasulullah was talking to us about different events that will take place before the Day of Judgment. And then he mentioned three major events, fitnat al-ahlas and fitnat al-sarra and fitnat al-duhayma. And then at the end he said, some people will be losing their faith, will be abandoning their faith until people will be divided into two camps. حتى يكون يصير الناس إلى فسطاطين فسطاط إيمان لا نفاق فيه وفسطاط نفاق لا إيمان فيه. فسطاط إيمان لا نفاق فيه وفسطاط نفاق لا إيمان فيه. He said, until people are divided into two camps. The first camp is the camp of faith, in which you'll find no hypocrisy. They are true believers. And he said, another camp, the second camp, will be a camp of hypocrisy, in which you'll find no iman. And he said, when this happens, then the Dajjal will appear on the same day or the next day. So this will happen before the Day of Judgment, before the Dajjal appears. And it will happen because of this fitan and this trials that are taking place, and people will be tested. Some people will fail the test, but some people will be firm on their deen. So here comes the importance of reminding ourselves all the time about the basics of our deen, the basics of our aqeedah, the basics of tawheed. Because we want to maintain our iman. This is what we want. This is what Rasulullah ﷺ said that the fitan will happen. فَمَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَنْجُوا. Whoever wants to be saved on the Day of Judgment, then فَلْيَمُتْ وَهُوَ يَشْهَدُ أَنْ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. Then let him die while believing in Allah on the Day of Judgment. That means you have to maintain your faith. Otherwise, you know, the Day of Judgment, it's not a joke. Yani, it's something very important, very dangerous, I mean. So now, The problem of hypocrisy is a real problem. The problem of abandoning one's faith is a dangerous and a real problem too. And the problem of kufr, rejecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as one's creator, rejecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as your Lord. A people will be denied entrance into Jannah because of these problems on the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it a rule that no kafir will be allowed into Jannah. So this is a real problem, and it's a big problem, and that's why we have to, you know the conditions of our tawheed. So what makes our statement of tawheed works better? What makes it more effective? What makes it valid? How can we empower our tawheed? Now, this part of knowledge is haqq, ya ikhwan. Whether we talk about the conditions of la ilaha illallah, or we talk about nawaqidh al-iman, things that nullify one's iman, this is haqq, this is part of our aqidah, something that we are supposed to learn. However, I believe that any part of true knowledge could be explained in the most wonderful way, in the most beautiful way, and used as a platform for improvement, for a positive change, and spiritual transformation. But at the same time, it could be abused. It could be abused, and it could be used as a platform to judge other people, to charge other Muslims with kufr and takfir. You know, there is a fine line. It's a very dangerous problem here that we are facing nowadays. And it all depends on the way you approach the subject. Subject is the same. Like, this is a good example here. The conditions of La ilaha illallah is the same subject. But people might approach this subject from different angles. And you see, you feel when you study this subject and you look at different writing styles, the language could be very strong, the manners of the expression could be very different, the tone could be very strong too, and you feel that people have the desire to charge other people with takfir because of these issues. And you find that the other people, other scholars have another tendency. They write about these subjects with a neutral tone. Yeah, this is haqq, this is truth, but they don't include their own judgment, their own interpretations. There is no, you know, self-interpretation. No, mention what is in the Quran, what is in the Sunnah, without going further, without going beyond the limits and try to look who is kafir and who is Muslim and who is... And the most important thing here, ya ikhwan, the most important thing is that any Muslim who studies this subject, any Muslims, whether a male or female, a student of knowledge or a scholar or anyone, he should intend to help himself first. Because we all need this knowledge. We all need the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We all need to be saved on the Day of Judgment. We don't have people who have you know, guaranteed safety, and they have the right to talk about this subject and judge other people and pass judgment upon other people. The speaker, anyone who is listening, everyone needs this rahmah, this knowledge, this ikhlas, this yaqeen. So when we study this subject, ya ikhwan, we should have the intention to help ourselves first. This is the mistake that many youth do. They study this subject and they look at other people, they look outside. You should look inside. What needs to be fixed? Don't look outside. Don't try to chase those who are not able to fulfill these conditions. Look at yourself. Did you fulfill these conditions or not? So try to use religion as a tool of positive change instead of, you know, trying to look for the mistakes of other people. So this is very important. When we study the matters of aqidah, we need to correct our aqidah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of other people. It's not your problem. Now, the conditions of tawheed, what are the conditions of la ilaha illallah? First of all, we need to know that a condition is a requirement for something to be or something to happen. Shart. If this condition is not there, You know, then the act of ibadah sometimes could be invalid. I'll give you an example. Think about the shurut al-salat or shurut al-siyam or shurut al-zakat, the conditions of salat or zakat or fasting. If we don't have wudu, we cannot perform our prayer. We have to have wudu first. If we pray without wudu on purpose, our salat is not valid because the shart al-tahara is not there. If we fast without the intention of ibadah, we could benefit from it. It's good for our health. But it cannot be accepted as an act of ibadah because the intention of ibadah was not there. If we pray without facing the qibla on purpose, our prayer cannot be accepted. So we need to look at conditions in this way. And likewise, you know, the declaration of Tawheed, if it is stripped of all the conditions, or some of them, then this condition, this statement of Tawheed could be useless, basically. But this is a general rule. We're talking about general rules here. So we have to have these conditions, and they are, it is compulsory upon every Muslim to know these conditions, the conditions of Tawheed, and to act upon them. And furthermore, we need to know that the opposite of Tawheed is Shirk, ya akhwan. And Shirk is the worst of all sins. We have major Shirk and we have minor Shirk. There are many different types of minor Shirk. But major Shirk is taking a partner, worshipping someone besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah An-Nisa, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never forgive the sin of shirk. But He is willing to forgive anything that is less than that. This is in Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 48. So, and we are talking here about someone who passes away, who dies while being a mushrik. If someone has committed shirk in his life and then made tawbah and corrected his aqidah and then met Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a muwahid, of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive his sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is willing to forgive the sins of everyone. But we're talking about someone who commits shirk and dies on that, and he insisted that he has the right to worship someone else beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So basically, يعني, Tawheed will be our best friend on the Day of Judgment. Now what are these conditions, ya ikhwan? The first condition is knowledge. Al-ilm. Al-ilm. Al-ilm bimada? Al-ilm bima'na la ilaha illallah. Man huwa Allah? ما هي صفاته? What is the meaning of la ilaha illallah? لأن الله سبحانه وتعالى في سورة محمد يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فاعلم أنه لا إله إلا الله واستغفر لذنبك وللمؤمنين والمؤمنات. So he said, so know that there is none worthy of worship except Allah. Every Muslim has to know this. And this is our aqidah, this is the foundation of our deen. واستغفر لذنبك, seek forgiveness for your sins. Here we're talking, when we talk about Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we're talking about mistakes and the sins of the believing man and the believing woman. That's why Imam al-Bukhari, he said, al-ilmu qabla al-amal, knowledge before action. He had a chapter, Imam Bukhari, he said knowledge before action, and he mentioned this ayah which is in Surah Muhammad, chapter 47. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in a different hadith that is in Sahih Muslim, he said, "Man mata wa huwa ya'lamu annahu la ilaha illa Allah dakhala al-jannah." He said, "Whoever dies while fully knowing that there is none worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he will be allowed to enter Jannah on the Day of Judgment. Even if he had some sins, some major sins, his tawheed will take him to Jannah at the end. Even if he has to go to hellfire because of his sins, then his tawheed will take him to Jannah at the end because he had no shirk in his heart. He was a muwahid. Now, based on this ayat and this ayat and some other ayat and some other proofs from the sunnah, the ulama said that the scholars of Islam, they said that it is an obligation upon every Muslim to know the meaning of La ilaha illallah. And La ilaha illallah is composed of two parts. So the first part is La ilaha, which is negation, and the second part is affirmation, illallah. Negation, yani you negate the right of being worshipped from any deity, anything, any object that was worshipped, beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or that could be worshipped beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you believe that none has the right to be worshipped. People, some people might believe that this is, feel that this is very rigid. This is extremism. This is not. And if you think as a Muslim about all the other idols and the other objects of worship that were worshipped beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what can you think of? What can you think of? Try to think.
Prophet.
Huh?
You think of the prophets.
Prophets were worshipped beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Yes. Yani some people worship Isa alayhi salam. What else? And he's a human being. We know he's a human being. What else?
Idols,
stones. Can you convince someone now who lives in the 21st century that an idol has the right to be worshipped? What else? The moon? The stars? Cows? Huh? They are worshipped beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ulala. Am I right or wrong? Huh? What else?
Mountain.
Naam? Mountain? I don't know. I've never heard about this religion. Huh?
Fire.
Fire. In the Persian Empire, in the old days, fire worshippers. Yeah, they used to worship fire. And can you imagine someone like bowing in front of a fire? Fire does not talk, does not send prophets and messengers. So think about anything else that was worshipped beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing. Huh? Shaitan, yes, we have Satan worshippers in the modern age. Yeah, some people who worship Shaitan. Huh? Naam? Rain? I don't know about rain. Trees, maybe, in some communities. Maybe some trees, they said this is a sacred tree, and, you know, I don't know. And the second part is the affirmation. So we affirm that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves to be worshipped and nothing else. طيب, and this is called, the first part is called Al-Kufr bil-Taghut. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah said, La ikraha fi al-deen, qad tabayyana ar-rushdu min al-ghay. There is no compulsion in religion. The right from wrong, you know, right has been distinguished from wrong. Yani everything is clear now. فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدِ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى لَا انْفِصَامَ لَهَا وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ. So whoever disbelieves in the taghut. And the definition of taghut, anything that was worshipped besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the definition of Al-Allam ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi. Some other scholars have other definitions, like fortune tellers, they are taghut, or shayateen, shaitan himself is taghut, because he's inviting people to disobey Allah, to commit shirk. But the best definition of taghut is the definition that was given by Al-Allama ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi alayh. He said it includes anything that was worshipped or followed or obeyed beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any solid proof. So everything that was worshipped beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could be called taghut. So you need, as a Muslim, to make kufr with taghut first, la ilah, and then you affirm this ibadah and this tawheed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I said, this is not fundamentalism. I mean, we could call it so, but this is our deen. We cannot compromise with this principle. We cannot be politically correct with this principle. This is my answer today. Because this is our aqidah. This is the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the universe because of this truth. And imagine, you just entertaining doubt about it, that there is something else that could have the right to be worshipped beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only challenge here at this time is not, people are not claiming others, partners beside Allah, to be worshipped beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The modern or the most difficult problem nowadays is that people are denying the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, atheism. And they are trying to prove it through science. And people are really deceived by science. This is the most difficult problem. And there are many youth who are actually, many Muslims who are facing this problem and struggling with this problem. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, salama wa al-afiyah. So basically, without this belief, a person cannot be a Muslim. Now, a Muslim has to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're saying, La ilaha illallah. Then who is Allah? So we need to know Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. We need to know Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah and Tawheed al-Asma' al-Sifat. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, basically, he's a Rabb who is al-Khaliq, the creator, al-Raziq, the provider, al-Mutasarrif, who is taking care of the universe. And also, we need to know al-Malik. He has the ultimate ownership of this universe. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah is actually the statement of Tawheed itself. لا معبود بحق إلا الله. There is none worthy of worship except Allah. You need to know that. And this is the minimum knowledge that you need to have. And also Tawheed al-Asma wa al-Sifat, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the beautiful names and attributes. And they are found in the Quran, the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You don't have to memorize all these names. It's not a requirement. But you need to believe in them the way they are explained in the Quran and the Sunnah, without any personal interpretation, without any further interpretation. This is what Allah said in the Quran. This is what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about him in the Sunnah. You believe in them. These are the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the attributes. The second condition here for this statement of Tawheed is al-Yaqeen, which is certainty. So after learning the meaning of Tawheed, a Muslim must have absolute certainty about his creed, that all forms of ibadah should be directed towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Hujurat, for example, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said the true believers are those who only believed in Allah and His Messenger, and afterward they have no doubt. You cannot have doubt about this reality. And of course we have other proofs. It's not a claim that we make without a proof. It's not a claim that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made without a proof. You look at the study of the Quran and you look at this universe and you find all the signs about his unlimited power, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and ultimate knowledge. And the dalil of al-fitra, for example, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created humans and placed in their hearts the willingness to believe in him, or the willingness to believe in the supreme being. This is dalil al-fitra. And there are many, many other proofs. But anyway, this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what the Quran says about it. And this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a different hadith. He said one time, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. There was a story behind it. But to make it short, he said, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأني رسول الله لا يلقى الله بهما عبد غير شاك. This is a دليل about اليقين. غير شاك فيهما إلا دخل الجنة. He said, I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship. And that I am, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I am the messenger of Allah. And he said, no servant meets Allah with these two statements while having no doubt about them, except that he shall enter paradise. So while having no doubt about them, he's talking about yaqeen here. And we'll talk about some details, of course. When the Rusuls, the prophets and messengers were inviting some of their people, but then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about the story of some prophets, and they were having a discussion with their people. So they told them, أَفِي اللَّهِ شَكٌ فَاطِرِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. So their messenger said, can there be any doubt about Allah, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth? And the meaning here, that you shouldn't have any doubt when you are able to observe the signs of His power, as I said, unlimited power in this universe. Everything tells you about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The problem nowadays, I'm very simple. Make it very simple, ya ikhwan. If you come to a room, مثلا, and you find that all different pieces of furniture will organize in a beautiful way, immediately you realize that someone came in and he was able to put everything in order, right? If you see a car, you see a house, you immediately realize. You don't think about it. You don't need someone to tell you that someone who came and designed, made the design for this house, and someone else came and, or maybe he's the same person who made the design and he built this house. It's impossible to entertain another thought that the pieces of wood came by themselves and different pieces of rocks and stones, they came together and they built themselves by themselves. Or someone else, or a tree, or a moon, or a cow came and built this house. Right? So here you immediately imagine that if the house is beautiful, or if it's not, the person who built this house must be an intelligent person, and he had some knowledge, and he had the power to build this house. And this rule applies to everything you see in this universe. Ya ikhwan, when you think about the mountains and the moon and the galaxies and the planets and the sea and the trees and animals, why people are not reaching this conclusion nowadays? Why they have this conclusion about everything that was made by humans? They said someone must made it, whether it is a pen or a house or a car or anything in our life. Think about anything. There is no exception. Wallahi, this rule has no exception. Every human being will tell you someone must made it. And he had some knowledge about it. Even if you are talking about a bottle like this or a pen or anything. Now look at what is in the universe here. Well, of course, they have other theories, evolution and I don't know, some other things, but alhamdulillah, yani Islam is saying, Quran is telling you as a human being, listen to your heart. So the people, the messengers here are telling these people, listen to your heart. And the fitrah will tell you that Allah, there should be no doubt about the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what is the opposite of yaqeen? Here there is an issue that has to be clarified. Because we don't want to confuse our brothers and sisters, especially the youth. There's something that has to be clarified here. What is the opposite of yaqeen? Is shak or uncertainty, or maybe it could be negative thoughts. So now yaqeen does not mean that the person who has yaqeen will never experience any negative thought about his deen. I want you to know this. And there are strong adillah. There is strong adillah proofs from the life of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. That a mu'min, a great mu'min, might experience this negative thought about Allah, about his iman, about his deen. But the behavior between a mu'min and someone else will be different. So here we'll be basically talking about two cases, basically. So in the first case, we have the example of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, for example, or any great believer, but we have a proof from the life of the Sahaba, and it's good to mention it, so people will feel comfortable if they are facing this problem. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum were the best people who lived with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had to deal with this problem. They faced this challenge. So Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrated that some of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to the Prophet and said to him, we find in ourselves thought that are too terrible to speak of. Too terrible. We cannot talk about them. We cannot mention them. Wasawis. Wasawis. Negative thoughts about Allah, about the deen. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, are you really suffering from that? And they said, yes. He said, that is a clear sign of iman. ذَاكَ صَرِيحُ الْإِيمَانِ. This is a clear sign of faith. Because shaitan, because of their iman, shaitan is coming to them to ruin their iman. So what was their reaction? They were not happy with it. They were not satisfied because of their yaqeen, because of their iman. They were not satisfied, they were not happy. So they came to Rasulullah ﷺ to seek help. This is the behavior of a believer. He has iman, he has yaqeen, and he cannot help it. I mean, these thoughts are coming to his mind and his heart. So here the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, They were not satisfied. They felt some unrest and some, you know, they were worried about it. That's why they came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But this is way different than someone who would say, I am an agnostic Muslim, and I'm not sure if Allah exists or not. I'm not sure if, you know, Islam is the true religion or not. That is different. We're talking about different case here. And this Muslim who makes this statement has to work on his aqidah, on his iman. He has to work on his iman. This is a deep problem. If he has this attitude, oh, I'm agnostic, like he's happy or he's satisfied with that. If you have some doubt, because an agnostic person is someone who he's not sure about the existence of God, but he cannot prove that he doesn't exist, so he is in between. He does not profess true atheism. If you go and look for his definition in the dictionary, he does not, but he's very, in Islam, this position is not accepted in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Islam tells you, and the ulama tell you, if you have this doubt, if you have this problem, then it is your responsibility to look for answers. And we have some problems with some of our youth in our community here. They tell you, I was not taught religion in the right way. I faced some pressure. My parents put some pressure on me, and then I didn't enjoy myself. I didn't enjoy learning the deen, and I have no desire to profess the deen. And they even stop, some of them, they stop praying, and they don't want to talk about the deen or be involved in anything. So no religious commitment. But the problem, and I dealt with some of these people, and I told them, if you think this is a problem now, what are you going to do to solve it? What is your plan? You should have a clear plan, because if you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they don't tell you we don't believe in Allah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that you have to have iman and yaqeen and ikhlas and tawheed. You have to purify tawheed so you can save yourself on the day of judgment. So you should be concerned about your safety. So this is a problem. What are you going to do about it? So you should have a clear, if your parents did not teach you in the right way, because they were not educated, for example. And in some cases, the parents are educated, but the kids make this claim that I was not taught religion in the right way. So here, if we're really honest about what we are, or these people are really honest about this statement, that yes, I'm facing some problem, then they should do something about it. They should learn and ask. And alhamdulillah, we have access to knowledge these days. There is no excuse. We have Al-Maghrib Institute, Al-Kawthar Institute, we have different halaqat. You go to YouTube, find, mashallah, plenty of material there. And you can just ask for who are the good scholars or good speakers, good ulama in the West or the East, and then you'll find their names and you start listening to them or reading their books. So books are available, material is available. The only problem is when you go to the internet, you have to be careful. Because as I told you, like this subject is an example, people are blogging, writing. And mashallah, many people have the hamas, the desire to serve the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you find that a student of knowledge might decide to write about something like that, but he will introduce his own personal interpretation. So you see, you read about the same subject with a different flavor. So here, when people go to the internet, they have to be, as I said, I have to repeat this, they have to be careful. Now, the third condition, ya ikhwan, is acceptance, al-qabul. So we learn the meaning of la ilaha illallah, and then we have yaqeen, and this is true, this is the true religion. Then we have the third step, we have to accept it. We have to make a declaration of faith. And this is a shahada. So if someone comes to me and say, I know that Allah is the only God, and I know that Muhammad is the messenger of God, but he doesn't want to declare the shahada, he does not to announce his Islam, he's not Muslim. Even if he says that I believe that Allah is the only God and that Muhammad, but he doesn't want to say the statement of faith. He doesn't want to announce his Islam, or he doesn't want to accept to become Muslim. We have examples in our history. Mathalan, the Roman Emperor who was in Jerusalem. And it happened that Abu Sufyan was there. So he received, the Roman Emperor received a letter from Rasulullah ﷺ inviting him to Islam. So he said to his people, look for someone who is from that area, from that part. It's a very famous letter, very famous dialogue that took place between the Roman Emperor at that time and between Abu Sufyan. And during that conversation, or at the end of the conversation, the Roman Emperor, he said, I believe, or he declared that, he accepted that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is the Prophet. He said, I was waiting. We knew that a Prophet will appear at this time, during this time. Right? So he declared that he is the Prophet that people are waiting for. And then he said, he will rule this land. He said, in the future, he will be able to rule this land. He was actually the ruler of that area. Yani that area, Asham, the area of Asham, was under the rule of the Romans at that time. But he said, he will be able to rule this land. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what he meant his people. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he was alive, Jerusalem was not conquered. Jerusalem was opened or became a Muslim city during the Khilafah of Umar ibn Khattab. Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu anhu. And this is what happened. But he accepted the fact that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is a true prophet. And actually he called, when he went back to the city of Homs, he had a castle there, he invited all the highly ranking officers and all his ministers and officials in that town, and he invited them in the castle, he invited them to accept the new religion. And all of them rejected his invitation. So what did he say at the end? He said, I just wanted to test your firmness in your deen, to see if you are firm in your deen or not. And that was the last thing they heard. Muslims heard about the Roman Emperor. So we have no proof that he accepted Islam after that. But the ulama who said he did not accept Islam, they said he knew that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a prophet of Allah, and maybe he was very confident about it, but he didn't want to announce his Islam because he was worried about his position of leadership within his community. He didn't want to lose the position of leadership within his community. There are two Jewish men who came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Their story is found in Sunan al-Tirmidhi. They came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they asked him about some questions. When they got the right answers from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know what was their reaction? Two from the Yahud of al-Madinah. They kissed his hands and they kissed his feet. And they said, we bear witness that you are a prophet of Allah. That you are truly, you bear witness that you are truly a prophet from Allah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam قال, ما يمنعكما أن تتبعاني? What prevents you from announcing your Islam? They said, we are afraid that if we follow you, our people will kill us. So they were afraid of their people. They were afraid, concerned about their safety. But they knew that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a prophet from Allah. So even though they said, we bear witness that you are a prophet of Allah, but they didn't say the statement of shahada. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what is preventing you from following me? That means becoming full Muslims, making the shahada, announcing the shahada, and announcing your Islam. And this hadith is found, as I said, in Sunan al-Tirmidhi. The fourth condition is submission, al-inqiyad. Al-inqiyad means after you have ilm, you have full knowledge about the meaning of la ilaha illallah, and then you have, what is the second condition we said, yaqeen, and what is the third condition? Al-qabool. So you declare that there is none worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. When you declare this, that means you have to accept, you submit to the consequences. You have to accept the consequences. So Islam tells you now, you made the Shahada, you are Muslim. The first, the next pillar after Shahadatain is the Salah. So you need to perform the Salah. And then you need to fast in Ramadan. You need to make Hajj. You need to accept the rulings of Allah, the guidance of Allah that is found in the Quran. You cannot say, you come to the book of Allah and say, I don't like this. I don't think this is true. But this is a beautiful, you know, principle. But no. I have doubt about this. You can't. You can't do this. A Muslim cannot do this with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot accept some of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reject some of the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you have to submit your will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is called the linqiyad. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah An-Nisa, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ. But nay, by your Lord, لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. They will have no iman. Talking about people who lived at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but it is a general rule that applies to every Muslim. Every Muslim has to know this principle. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, they will have no iman حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ, until they make you as a judge between them concerning their disputes. Like if two groups of people are having a dispute, at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they should go back to him, because he was not talking on behalf of himself. He was not someone like a reformer or a leader. He was the messenger of Allah. He was talking on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they should submit to the truth that is coming from you, O Muhammad, or coming from the book of Allah. And then he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ. And they will find no resistance in themselves about what you have decided, O Muhammad, and submitted in full submission, in submit to your decision. So this is shart al-inqiyad, and it is important, and it has to be there. Yani every Muslim has to believe that anything in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the authentic sunnah is true, and he has to accept it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether he is able to implement it or not, implementation is a different story. Acting upon it is a different story. Maybe you are not, maybe you believe in something, some guidance, but you will never be able to act upon it. مثلا, I'll give you an example. Someone who, مثلا, he believes that Hajj, it's an obligation, it's rukun. But because he doesn't have the means, financial means, he will never be able to perform Hajj. Nowadays it's 10,000, 11,000. Allah salama wa afi. May Allah help you. Help those who did not perform Hajj. So, I mean, his income is low. His savings are always around 2,000, 3,000. He will never be able to perform Hajj, but he believes that Hajj is an obligation. He has the desire to go to Hajj. He wishes that one day he will be able to go to perform Hajj, right? That's way different than someone who does not believe that Hajj is an obligation. I don't need to go and waste my money there. Why should I go there and waste my money? Or zakat, it's my wealth, it's my property. No one can force me to spend some of it or pay this 2.5%, which is zakat. There is big difference between someone who believes in the obligation and he's not able to act upon it, and between someone who is rejecting the obligation. Number five, the fifth condition, ya ikhwan, is truthfulness, as-sidq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about some people at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Surah Al-Baqarah, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about them. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. So he said, and of mankind, there are some who say, we believe. He said, we believe in Allah and the Day of Judgment. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, but they are not believers. And these are hypocrites who lived at the time of Rasulullah. And hypocrisy is divided into two, major and minor. Minor hypocrisy does not take the person out of the fold of Islam. Major hypocrisy, yes. Because inside, inwardly, he's not Muslim. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that these people actually, and they were praying actually in the masjid with Rasulullah. They were praying with him, performing the prayers. And Rasulullah ﷺ used to treat them like Muslims. And this is the way, this is the ruling regarding these people. And we don't have the right, of course, as human beings, to know who is munafiq, who is not. It's very difficult. But Rasulullah got this knowledge about these people from Allah. And he did not spread this knowledge. He didn't tell everyone in the community because he didn't want to create fitna in the community. So he told one sahabi. Who is the sahabi? Naam? Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman. He told Hudhayfa for a reason. Allahu alam, what was the reason? But he told him. And Hudhayfa did not tell people about their names. But these people, some of them, they tried actually to assassinate and kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during Ghazwat Tabuk, when he was coming back from Tabuk. So this is a stronger proof that they were not Muslims. If they were Muslim, do you think that they think they're even entertaining the thought of killing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam could be a sin, right? So they were planning actually to kill him alayhi salatu wasallam. They tried, but they were not successful. But Rasulullah used to teach them like the rest of Muslims. And when their leader passed away, he prayed janazah on him. And Umar ibn Khattab was telling him, Ya Rasulullah, don't offer your janazah prayer on him. Don't. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed after that some ayat in the Quran telling him, you should not offer your janazah prayer on them. Don't do it. So Umar ibn Khattab, yani, got it right, mashallah. He got it right on a couple of occasions, radiyallahu anhum. Umar ibn Khattab. طيب, truthfulness. The dalil from the sunnah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ما من أحد يشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمدا عبده ورسوله صدقا من قلبه. Talking about truthfulness, صدق. صدقا من قلبه إلا حرم الله عليه النار. يا سلام. إلا حرم الله عليه. There's a difference between دخل الجنة وحرم الله عليه النار. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is saying, whoever testifies that there is none worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Muhammad is his servant and messenger, truthfully believing in the heart or from the bottom of his heart, sincerely, or truthfully believing in it, in his heart, then Allah will forbid him from hellfire. And this is a bushra, this is glad tidings to the believers, the people of La ilaha illallah. Why? Because, and he's not saying he will enter Jannah, because the person could go to hellfire in the right, in the left side. He could go to hellfire and then go to Jannah. But Rasulullah is saying here in this hadith, illa harrama Allahu alayhi nar. He will save him from hellfire. He will go, inshallah, to Jannah, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Number 6, al-ikhlas, sincerity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. And they were not commanded except that to worship Allah, being sincere to Him in religion. So here, there is a hadith about it too. Abu Huraira asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَنْ أَسْعَدُ النَّاسِ بِشَفَاعَتِكَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Who is the most luckiest, or who is the luckiest person to receive your intercession on the Day of Judgment, to receive your shafa'ah on the Day of Judgment? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, مَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ خَالِصًا مِّنْ قَلْبِهِ. He said, the one who declares that there is none worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sincerely from the bottom of his heart. And he's sincere about it. That means he doesn't think about, you know, earning status in the community. He doesn't think about improving his image. He doesn't have another objective. His only objective is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's satisfied with this deen. He loves this, the shahada of tawheed. He's satisfied with it. And he doesn't want any reward from someone else. So he's mukhlis. Because the opposite of ikhlas could be shirk and could be riya sometimes, showing off, for example. Showing off, it's a minor shirk. It does not take the person out of the fold of Islam. And many people could suffer from this problem. But if you don't like it and you reject it as a person, like if you entertain these thoughts about pleasing other people or earning status in the community or doing things to be known and to get some fame, and you know, if we do these things, if we have these thoughts, but you hate them, and you are not happy with them, you are not satisfied with them, and Allah knows that you are not satisfied with these inner thoughts, then Allah will reward you for your mujahada. This is called mujahada, you are striving. with your thoughts, with your wasawis, with these negative thoughts. And this is how you grow as a Muslim. You become a muwahid. You keep on rejecting these negative thoughts until you'll be able, inshaAllah, at the end to purify your tawheed. And you'll be mutma'in, nafsun mutma'inna. You'll be satisfied with tawheed, with the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you, if you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this state, then you are someone who is lucky. نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يوفقنا لكل خير. Now in this society, I have to admit that there are many people, who could be included, or who could be one of them. I mean, it's a problem that anyone can face, including adults, because we tend to talk about young people, youth. They're facing the problem of peer pressure, self-rejection, social pressure. We talk about the problems. When we talk about the problems, we immediately talk about youth. And we forget ourselves as adults. And this is not true. These problems can be found with anyone, whether he is an adult or a young person. But yes, young people, when they go to high school and they meet with other people and kind of, they feel that they have to fit in the crowd sometimes. And they feel that there is a pressure. And they have to dress up like other people. They have to talk the same language, listen to maybe the same music. And if they find that some of their peers are talking about discussing some movies, they wish that they watch these movies. And then they can take part of this, discussion. And, they show them that we know about these movies and we know about these things that you are talking about. So it's peer pressure. It might affect your tawheed. But inshallah, if you become aware of these problems and you try to work on them in the future, because our journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a long journey, we cannot expect people to fix their problems in one night. This is impossible. That's why we had at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stories about Sahaba, who will tell you in his biography that he accepted Islam and then later on he became an excellent Muslim. Or a good Muslim. حَسُنَ إِسْلَامُهُ. So حَسُنَ إِسْلَامُهُ, it didn't happen in one night. He spent time with Rasulullah ﷺ, with the rest of the Sahaba. He was learning, leading the Quran. And then he improved himself step by step. So it is a process that we go through. So here, young people, I'm not trying to judge you. But these are problems that are there, that you'll be facing, that we are facing too. We have to be honest about it, and we have to deal with these problems because they affect our ikhlas, and we don't want anything to affect our ikhlas. I'll tell you about examples that some adults are facing. For example, in our back home method, people have traditional things, culture, part of the culture. They're not, things that are not, practices that are not part of the religion. For example, doing a feast or a dinner after someone, a family member, passes away after 40 days. 40 days after a family member passes away. This is very common. This is found in many cultures. And then you find مثلاً, a brother who studied the deen and he knew that, mashallah, this is bid'ah, this is not sunnah. And then he would like to see his family staying away from it. And I'm mentioning these examples because I dealt with these problems. And people talked to me about it and the response they got from their family members. And then the brother would be here, for example, talking to his family on the phone saying, "Yani, this is bid'ah, this is not part of the deen." And the answer is, "Mada yaqulu anna an-nas?" Yani, they are not concerned about if this is part of the deen or not. They will get some sayyi'at or hasanat by doing this. Are they going to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or disobey Allah by doing it? They're not concerned. They're concerned about their image in the community. What other people will be saying about us. This is an answer that many brothers and sisters got when they discussed these issues. And it applies to many problems like mixed weddings, different practices at the time of death, the time of janazah. People will say, "Oh, this is part of our culture," or "I don't want to disappoint, offend my uncles or my cousins. I don't want to go against our culture." And no, if you have the ability, I'm not saying, if you have the ability, if you are a decision maker, I don't want to be tough on you. If you are a decision maker, and you have the ability to make the change, then you should be able to make it. Even if you are not, other people are not happy with you. Because we should realize as Muslims, we should realize every Muslim has to realize that no one will be able to help you on the Day of Judgment. So those we are trying to please in this dunya will not look at you. Those we are trying to please in this dunya will not give you one hasana if you need it. What is the dalil? Great prophets and messengers will be saying on the Day of Judgment, Nafsi, Nafsi, my soul, my soul. On the Day of Judgment. When they are asked to make shafa'ah, many prophets and messengers said, I cannot do it. Myself, myself, I'm worried about myself today. Prophets and messengers. And then they will say at the end, Isa alayhi salam will refer people to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is al-maqam al-mahmud, shafa'ah al-kubra. So these people who try to please in this dunya will not go with you to the grave. I'll go by myself to the grave. I'll face the angels by myself. And I'll deal with my problems in the grave by myself. These people will not help me. So here comes the importance of being mukhlis, doing things for the sake of Allah. If you are not a decision maker, as I said, I don't want to be tough. If you are not a decision maker, at least you give nasiha and that's it. If people don't listen to you, like your father, your parents, your uncles now, they are the decision makers in the family. And mashallah, you are a poor member of the family. If they don't listen to you, you did your best. You gave the nasiha, but give it in the nice way. Don't be harsh on people. When you make da'wah, you don't have to be tough. You don't have to be rude. You can respect people. You can talk to people with respect. This is the deen of Allah. And that's it. If they don't accept, it's their problem. They will deal with it. نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى الهداية لجميع الناس أهدينا ويهدي جميع الناس. We ask hidayah for ourselves and for other people. We should never exclude ourselves when we talk about deen, يا إخوان. This is very important. The seventh condition is al-mahabba, love. And this is the last one. So we mentioned al-ilm, al-yaqeen, al-qabool, al-inqiyad, al-sidq, al-ikhlas, and then al-mahabba. Al-mahabba that we have to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We love His deen. We love the kalima of tawheed. We believe that this is a beautiful religion. That this is a beautiful way of life. That it answers the most important questions in our life. The most important questions, what are the most important questions in our life as human beings?
Why we are here?
Where we came from? Where are we going? These three questions. What will happen the next day? Where did we come from? And why we are here? These are the three most important questions that philosophers and thinkers have dealt with. And every philosopher or thinker or alim has dealt with these questions from his own background. But Islam is telling you, giving you simple answers. And these answers make sense. They make sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us to be tested on this earth. We spend a short period of time and we are going to meet Him on the Day of Judgment. There is life after death. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our creator. Our father is Adam alayhi salam. He's the first human being that was created in this universe, and so on. Very simple questions, and they make sense. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يَتَّخِذُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah said, and of mankind are those who take others other than Allah as partners or as rivals or as equals to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. They love them the way Allah should be loved. Or they love them as they love Allah. It depends, different interpretations. But those who believe are most firm in their love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to work on this love. Why do you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because He gave you everything. Think about the bounties that you have in your life. Look at your life. Look at yourself. Look at your ability to see, to talk, to taste, the ability to walk, the ability to learn and write, the ability to live in this life. Think about these beautiful bounties that you have in your life, your children, your wealth, your status. Sometimes, you know, if you have a status in the community, you are respected. This is a ni'mah too. There are people who cannot face other people because of their crimes and problems, and they don't have the ability to face other people. Right? So there are many ni'am, many bounties that we have in this life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is protecting us, protecting our families. There are people who don't have this safety, this security. If they get together in a place like this, they keep thinking about a rocket or something coming from the sky. Nas'al Allah salama wa al-afiyah. I mean, it's a very difficult. And when I think about this this situation, I just try to imagine sometimes what is going on in the minds of these people. Yani someone spending the night with his wife and children in his house, but expecting something to come from the sky on his house. And it could happen at any time. What kind of security and safety? No safety, no security. And this is happening on a daily basis now in Syria and Iraq and other places. People are fleeing their houses, fleeing their free villages, they're fleeing their homes, find themselves in one night, suddenly, they were, mashallah, doing very well. They had businesses, they had their schools, they had good life. And suddenly, because of these problems, they will find themselves, like, مثلا, in shelters and forced to go into other countries or being refugees. And it's not something difficult. So, alhamdulillah, we as Muslims in this place, we are, alhamdulillah, we have this ni'mah of safety and security. But we should always, as Muslims, I believe, ya ikhwan, when it comes to this subject, we should always think that things are not going to improve in a positive way in the whole world. So we should have a good, strong relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to our dua and our tawakkul. You know, the coming years are extremely, are very, very critical. The world, for example, before September 11 is not the same world after September 11. The world before the Arab Spring in 2011 is not the same world after, before and after, before September, before 2011 and the world after 2011. And these things are happening on a regular basis. Every 10 years there is a major event that is taking place and is changing the world. From taqriban 1980 and forward, from 1980 till now. And I feel, I don't have an evidence, but I feel this is a personal feeling. Don't take it as a hadith or ayah, personal feeling. That in the next coming years, the beginning, like around 2020, 22, 21, there are some other major events that may take place and change the world. So you as a Muslim, you know these things. You know what Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us. You need to protect yourself from now. How do you protect yourself from now? Because when you strengthen your relationship with Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, you deserve His protection. And the most important protection, the most important of all protections, you want Him to protect your faith. You want to die as a Muslim, as a muwahid. Because if you lose your life, you lose your wealth, you lose your properties, but you die as a muwahid and you go to Jannah, inshallah. If you don't lose your faith, your iman. So the most important, the most precious thing that we have as Muslims is our iman. Money comes and goes. If you lose your house, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to give you another house. You lose your properties, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is kareem. He's able to give you other properties and other risk. But if someone loses his faith, like the hadith I mentioned in the beginning, يُصْبِحُ الرَّجُلُ مُؤْمِنًا وَيُمْسِي كَافِرًا. A man will be a mu'min in the morning during this fitan, and he will be a disbeliever in the evening, on the same day. In a different narration, he said, يَبِيعُ دِينَهُ بِعَرَضٍ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا قَلِيلٍ. He will sell his religion for something unworthy, something small. بعرض من الدنيا قليل. So we need to work in our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first. And as parents, as adults, before we pass this message to our kids. Today, in my khutbah, I talked about وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. And their father was a pious man from Surah Al-Kahf. And the impact of our taqwa on our children and our family is very important, ya ikhwan. Jazakumullahu khairan, barakallahu feekum. We have